All right, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 1, last week we finished up through verse 11, so we're going to pick up right there this morning in verse 12. Verses 12 and 13 is what we'll read. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your holy word. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you'll help each one of us to understand. Give us open minds, open ears, open eyes, and an open heart to your truth this morning. And then help us to take what we learn and use it in our lives in a very practical way so that we can be more of what you'd have us to be and do more of what you'd have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just so you know the context of what's going on here. When Jewish people came to Jerusalem from other parts of the country, or even from other countries, when they would come for holidays to Jerusalem, like Passover, in order to make their sacrifice in the temple, they didn't all carry a lamb or carry doves with them. What they would do is they would purchase them once they arrived in Jerusalem. And that was okay. According to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, that was perfectly okay. But what happened here was the religious leaders made backdoor agreements with the merchants to sell the lambs and the doves right in the temple rather than in the marketplace. And the religious leaders would get financial kickbacks from it in order to line their own pockets. And because they realized that they had these travelers over a barrel, in needing a lamb or doves or sacrifice and not having any, they charged exorbitant prices for the gasoline. I mean, for the sacrificial animals. And what they did was they made the temple not a place of worship and sacrifice and prayer, but they turned it into a tourist trap, is what they did, in order to make money off of the travelers deceitfully. And that was wrong. And that's what Jesus was so upset about, and that's why he turned over the tables. And as he did so, he quoted two prophecies from the Old Testament. The first one was Isaiah 56, verse 7, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And then Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, talks about this house which is called by my name is a house, has become a den of robbers. So this verse, verse 13 in Matthew 21, is actually the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that was recorded 600 to 700 years before it ever took place. Now, as I'm sure you can tell, this is a passage that clearly deals with Israel and Israel's temple worship and the deceitful religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so the passage is an actual recorded event in Jewish history, and it applies to Israel. But there is an aspect of this that applies to us as believers today. Because God's actual presence is not in the temple in Jerusalem today. Now, it was in the past. It dwelt in the Holy of Holies, there in the temple, as signified by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The presence of God was there. And it will happen once again in the future. But it's not there today. So where is the actual presence of God being manifested in the world today? I want you to turn with me, put a marker here, we're coming back, but turn with me to two passages in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then jump over to chapter 6 and look at the last two verses there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So where is the actual presence of God manifested in the world today? Guess what? You're it. You're it. And like the Shekinah glory that shined in the Old Testament temple, your life is to shine before the world. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the temple. As a believer in Christ, you are the temple in this age of grace. God's presence dwells in you as a believer in Christ. And by your life, and by your words, and by your actions, the world should be able to see that light. Like the temple reflected the presence of God in the world back then, you, as a Christian, represent the presence of God in the world today. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives in the world. And you need to let your light shine. But how do we maintain that bright, shining light? The answer is prayer. Prayer. See, prayer represents a closeness with God and communion with God. And it represents communication with God. And it represents commitment to God. See, your body, your temple, is to be a house of prayer. So let me ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, pray without ceasing. And in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You're to live so close to God that you can call out to him any moment of any day, any time, and know that he will hear and respond. And prayer helps you with that closeness. It helps you with that closeness. But unfortunately, there are some things recorded in the Bible that can cause your light to dim and cause God not to hear your prayers. And so let me share with you a few of those things this morning, just by way of warning. You know, that's part of the pastor's responsibility, is to also warn people sometimes. And so just by way of warning, I'm just going to talk about four. We could probably come up with more, but four for sure. Four things that will dim your light and cause God to not hear and answer prayer. The first one, of course, is obvious. It's sin. David says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity, another word for sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that he can't hear you. He says he will not hear you. And in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, not that he can't, but that he will not. You see, unconfessed sin in our life hinders prayer. We're talking about sins that we have just not asked God to forgive. Again, they hinder prayer, and they certainly affect your testimony before the world, right? Unconfessed sin dims your light. But thankfully, there's a very simple remedy for it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confession involves four things. First of all, admitting to God that what you did was sin. He knows it and you know it. Just be honest with him. Admit that what you did was sin. The second part is telling him you're sorry and asking him to forgive that sin. And he is ready and waiting to do that. It says in that verse, he's faithful and just to do it. I love Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I love that phrase. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So admit to him that what you did was sin. Ask him to forgive that. And then the next step is repenting of that sin. Turning away from it. Forsaking that sin. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So you want to repent. You want to turn from that sin. And then the fourth step is restitution. That is, if your sin has hurt somebody else, you need to go to that person and let them know you're sorry and ask them to forgive you. And what that does is that clears the way for God to once again hear and answer your prayers. But sin builds a wall between you and God. Unconfessed sin builds a wall there. And like I said, it hinders your prayer life and it dims your light before the world. So we got to be careful of that. Number two is this, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Jesus deals with this, or rather, Matthew chapter 6, please. Now, while you're turning there, let me just say that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we have what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, of course, the Lord never prayed this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord never prayed it. And this is not something that we're to just memorize and say over and over and over and over till it becomes absolutely meaningless. Right? This is a teaching example is what it is. And we know that it's not something we're supposed to just repeat over and over, because just two verses before that, in verse 7, Jesus says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So we're not to do this over and over and over. That's been made very clear. But I do want you to notice that in this example of prayer, this teaching prayer, we are told that we are to forgive people in verse 12. We're to forgive them. And then When after the prayer ends in verse 13, Jesus emphasizes that again in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So basically what we're finding there is that unforgiveness really does hinder our prayers. And so we need to deal with that in our life. Jesus has already spoken about it earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I'm also reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We need to be a forgiving people. You see, unforgiveness, carrying grudges and anger and bitterness and resentment, you know what? That only makes you miserable. It only makes you miserable. And it just keeps you up at night. It's so much better to forgive and be merciful towards people. And that pleases God. Back in chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Unforgiveness just hinders your prayer life, and it really just makes you miserable. It's better to just let it go and forgive people, just like God was willing to forgive you. Much better. It pleases Him. Unforgiveness just hinders prayers. Unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, they really stand in the way of our prayer life. And they can cause, again, our light to dim when it ought to be shining bright. Now, here's number three. Selfishness. Look at James chapter 4. I'll give you a second to get over to the book of James. You know, there's nothing a pastor likes better than to stand in the pulpit and hear Bible pages turning. Because that's what we're here for. Because what I have to say makes no difference. What God has to say is what's important. So I love to hear Bible pages turning. So look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 3. Notice this. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." The word amiss means not just the wrong way, but it means with the wrong motive. Just for your own self, that ye may consume it upon your lust. This talking about selfishness. It's talking about treating God like He's nothing more than Santa Claus. And you just come to Him with your Christmas wish list, and you say, "I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this." That is no way to pray. You've got to be very, very careful of this, right? You got to watch the attitude and watch the motive when you pray. You need to remember who you're praying to. And you need to remember that He could just squash you like a bug if He wanted to. Thankfully, He's merciful to us. But be careful of the motive. Be careful of your attitude when you pray. And then remember to always be open to the will of God when you pray. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, we know that whatsoever we shall ask, we shall receive the petition that we desired of Him." And so you got to pray according to the will of God. That you come to the Lord, say, "Lord, you know, I would love to have this, or I would love for this situation to work out this way. But really, Lord, what I want the most is for Your will to be done. Because Your will is always the best way." So be careful of selfishness in prayer. It hinders prayer. It says, right, you ask and receive not, because you've asked with the wrong motive in prayer. So be very, very careful of that. And then let me give you one last one here, fourth, and then we'll move on from this subject. The fourth one is this: lack of faith. Lack of faith when you pray. Turn just a few chapters before this to James chapter 1, please. And look at verses 5 through 7. Now, this is the subject of wisdom, but really applies to anything you're asking for from the Lord. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Notice now, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driveth with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you got to ask in faith. That is, when you come to God in prayer, you need to come believing that not only can God do what you ask, but that God will do what you ask. Now, not maybe not in the way you want him to do it, right? Got to still be open to the will of God. Because, in case you don't realize it, God answers prayer in four different ways. And they're very simple to remember because they all begin with the letter D. Sometimes he answers directly, where he gives you exactly what you asked for, exactly when you asked for it. That's one way he answers prayer. The other way he answers prayer is delayed. Because God knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, he has the best timing. So we might pray about something and he'll say, well, not yet. You're not quite ready for that yet. I'll give that to you later, right? So he delays the answer. And another thing he does is sometimes he answers differently. Because God wants what is best for you, sometimes he says, no, that's not good for you. Let me give you this instead. Because he knows what's best for you. And then the fourth way is denial, where God just says no. And I want you to know that that is an answer to prayer too. It's just like when you're raising your children. You can't say yes to everything. As a parent, there are times when you have to take a stand and say no, because you love your children and you want what's best for them. So you can't always say yes. You have to say no. That's the same way in our relationship with God. He always wants what's best for us. So those are the four ways that God answers prayer. But when we come to him, no matter what, we are to come to him believing he can and will answer prayer. And this comes up in the passage we're originally considering in Matthew chapter 21. So if you've got a marker there, jump back there for a second. Look at verse 22. And I won't say much about it, because we'll talk about it again when I get there in just a week or two here. Look at verse 22. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 21. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so we need to come in faith. So lack of faith can hinder our prayers. Really, all of these things that we've just mentioned can be great hindrances to prayer. And they can hinder the glory of God from shining through your temple. They have that ability. Just like the money changers in the temple in Jesus' day. They cause your temple to be like a den of thieves. Because what these things do is they rob God of the glory that he should be getting from your life. Unconfessed sin, unforgiveness of others, selfishness, lack of faith, they cause your light to not shine so bright. And they make you an ineffective ambassador for Christ. So you got to get these things cleared up in your life. Because as I said, they will hinder your prayer line. They will stop your house from being a house of prayer. And I want to challenge you this morning to make prayer an important part of your life. You know, prayer to your spirit is like breathing to your body. It's vital. And, you know, God makes us such great promises about prayer. We need to claim those promises. Two of my favorites, Jeremiah 33:3. When I was a kid, the pastor in Sunday school would call it God's phone number. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I love that verse. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." We need to claim those promises and make prayer an important part of our life. And when we come to him in prayer, there are some things we need to do, right? We need to praise him for who he is. And then we need to confess our sins before him. And then we need to thank him for all of his blessings, because certainly he blesses us a whole lot more than we ever deserved. And then we need to bring our requests before him, our own requests and the things we're praying for concerning other people. And then we want to commit ourselves to him and seek his power and his fullness in our lives. And we want to close our time of prayer by letting him know how much we love him. And we need to do that every day without fail, because he is worthy. So I challenge you this morning to make prayer an important part of your life as a believer in Christ. Now, that was my message for all the Christians here this morning and all the Christians watching by Facebook or by YouTube. But here's what I want to say to those who are not believers in Christ, those who don't have Christ and have not received him as their Savior. God is under no obligation to answer any of your prayers until you put your faith and your trust in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Because what that does is that establishes your relationship with God and makes you one of his children, makes you part of his family. Believing Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again the third day is essential. You must believe that and invite Christ in to your heart to be your Savior and Lord. That, as I said, establishes your relationship with God, and that opens the channel for God to hear and answer your prayers. God, I said, is under no obligation to do so until you receive Christ as your Savior. No obligation whatsoever. See, the first prayer God is looking for a person to pray is a prayer of receiving Christ. Now, Jesus tells an interesting parable about this. I want us to look at this, and we'll close with this morning. Luke chapter 18, if you would. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, Jesus is telling this parable. And he says, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, let me stop there and tell you that talk about diametrically opposed. The Pharisees were supposedly the most religious people in the world, at least outwardly religious. Right? But the publicans, they were about as low as you could get. They were in the depths of sin, corrupt. Everybody hated them. They were like the lowest sinner you could possibly be. But look at the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You know what God thought about that prayer? That's exactly what he thought about it. He's listening to this thing saying, so what? You know, you're bragging about us. So what? You reject Christ, you act religious. Whoop-de-doo. What's big deal? You know, you pray, but when you pray, all you do is brag about how great you think you are. That's ridiculous praying. But look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted his sin, and he cast himself upon the mercy of God for forgiveness. And look at Jesus' conclusion in verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The first prayer God is looking for from anyone, the first prayer that God promises to answer, is when a lost sinner calls out for salvation through Christ, seeking God's mercy and understanding that he can't save himself, that only Jesus can. And I hope this morning that if you're in this room and you have never received Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're watching by way of the YouTube channel and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, oh, I pray that today you would take that step of faith and receive him. Open up your heart and invite Christ in to be your Savior. Jesus is waiting for your response. So call out to him. Invite him in. Let him change your life forever. Let him make your temple a house of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things we've seen in the scriptures this morning. I pray that they've been a help and a blessing and an encouragement to your people. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to take these things with us, do something with them. Help us not to just take the things we hear in the church house and leave them here. Help us to apply them each and every day. Help us to have the right kind of prayer life, Lord, a prayer life that is effective, Lord. And help us to live our lives so that our light does shine for you in this world. And then, Lord, we do pray that if there's somebody here or watching on the computer that does not know you in a personal way, I pray that today they'd open up their heart and invite Christ in. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.